Verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Our Father, we just do pray that you'd help our souls to be still. The reality of our lives is there are many things that bring fear into our thinking and into our lives. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's just the fact that we are nothing but flesh and we are affected by circumstances. But I pray, Father, and ask that you'd help us to just realize that our confidence is in you, that when we are afraid, we can trust in you. I thank you and praise you that you've given us the Word of God, the privilege of having it in our language so that we can understand your will for us. Father, we come to a passage well known, hard to apply, but Father, required. And I pray and ask that you'd help it to be practical in our lives, help it to affect us, and help us to be able to, by your grace and your strength, to be able to live the way you want us to. We commit our study of the Word of God to you in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This is part two of our call for action. As we have been together, we have seen that in verses 1 through 12 of our exposition of 1 Peter, that Peter has been concentrating on encouraging believers who are facing trials. And I don't know of any believer who does not face trials. But his concentration is to encourage us in those trials. And he's done that in the first 12 verses by showing them who they are. They are born again. They are children of God. And then also by what they have, this incorruptible inheritance that never fades away. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is just so much that we have that ought to encourage us in reality in our life. But he's also moved on to some practical actions, particularly in verses 13 to 16 now, that can be taken and need to be taken. Not just can be taken, but they're required as we look into the text. In our text this morning, we will be dealing with a text that is often quoted by Christians. Many of us know the passage. But let me remind us of what we saw last week. In this text, there are two primary verbs that tell us what to do. And then there are three participles, or modifiers, if you will, that are going to explain how to do it. And it's great to tell people what to do, but it's more important to tell us not only what to do, but how can I do what you're asking me to do? And that's what God does through Peter in this context that we're dealing with. And it took us last week and this week to cover it. In verse 13, which is all we dealt with last week, we saw the first verb, and that was to be settled or to be fixed. That is the verb. We are to be fixed, completely fixed, what? On the hope of the grace of God. Everything is centered on that. It was by God's grace that we got saved. It is by God's grace that we can live for Him. It is by God's grace that we're able to function. And we need to be absolutely settled and fixed completely on the way that God's grace is continuing to work in our lives in a very practical way as He conforms us to the image of Christ. And that is until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's the end of the verse. Will we be brought to the revelation of Jesus Christ? So we are, in essence, we said in summarization last week, we are to live as if we really do expect Christ to return. Not to just talk about it, but it's to have an effect in our life. If we're really looking forward to that return of Christ, that should affect our life so that we are completely fixed on His grace until that happens. And we had to do that with some practical things. How do we accomplish that? We saw in verse 13, by preparing our minds. And we spent a lot of time last week on the reality that that's where the battleground is. It's right here in our mind. It's the thought process. And we need to be renewed in our thinking every single day. That is absolutely required. And that's one of the participles in verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. How appropriate as we come into the 4th of July. We know the idea of battles. We know the idea of war. We need to prepare for that. You just don't go into the battle without equipment, without armory, without a thought process and a plan, and just hope you're not going to get killed. You will lose. And yet so many Christians go into the battle every day as if there's no battle at all. And we need to prepare our minds. We need to be sober-minded, he told us in verse 13. Very simply, in an unintoxicated mind. What does that mean? We have to have clear thinking. And in order to have clear thinking, we need to know what God expects. And we need to know what he wants. And that was the message last week. So that is the part one of how we are to prepare ourselves. We are to be ready. We are to be called, if you will, into action. And today we deal with the part that is most known intellectually, but I think it's going to be a challenge to us because it was to me as I studied it out. And that is the second verb that we come to in our text today in verses 14 through 16. And the verb is found in verse 15. And what is it? And what does it mean? He says that we are to be holy. We are to become holy. In other words, that's what he's saying in that verse. So the first verse is to be settled on the grace of God. The second one is that we are to be holy. Now, we automatically assume we know what that means as we sit here even today, especially among believers. Well, let me tell you that as I thought through this and tried to consider it, first of all, to the world, when we talk about holy, oftentimes, and I don't need to expand on this statement to you, but oftentimes the world uses the word holy as an expletive, unfortunately. There's no concept of reverence or awe when they use the word holy whatsoever. Or they might use it in a general way like holy cow or holy buckets or something like that, which means nothing really to us. They're expressions. That's how the world uses it. And often with believers, we are kind of general with it as well. First of all, and I will repeat this later, when we think of holiness, the primary way we think of it is in terms of sexuality, to be sexually pure. And that is true. But that's not all that it means. Or we use it in a general thought, such as the Holy Bible, or Holy Communion, or the Holy Sacraments. And all I'm trying to point out to you is the word holy, while we know it's there, is used many different ways, and we just kind of casually ourselves use it. So what does the word mean? Well, I know you'll know the meaning, but let's get into it. What does the word mean? It means to be pure. It means to be chaste. I want you to catch the next part. It means without defilement. To be without defilement. It also is in relationship to the concept of being set apart, to be sanctified, to be righteous. And so he commands here, he says, be holy. Be without defilement. Now, that raises a question. Who can be holy? You know the answer is? No one. There is no human being that is holy without defilement. All men are sinners and have come short of the glory of God. And if you are visiting here today, or you haven't yet come to know Christ at all, you probably are saying, what are you talking about? No man's holy. I can do a lot of good things. There are none holy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for 1 second. We need to grasp this even as believers, as a reminder. There is no one holy. In Romans chapter 3, and by the way, we could have gone back to the Old Testament because it really repeats passages out of the Old Testament here. But in Romans chapter 3, look at verses 10, just 10 through 12 to start with. It says, as it is written, there is how many righteous? No, not one. There is how many who understands? None. There is how many who seeks for God? None. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Are you kidding me? No. That's from God's perspective. That's from the one who is holy, as we will see in a moment. In verse 23, if you look ahead, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us measure up to the standard of God. There isn't anyone. All, and in case you think it's just men, male, it's not. It's men generic. Male, female, young, old, doesn't make any difference. We are all sinners. So even if I do not know you today and you don't know me, I know you're a sinner, and you can count on it that I'm a sinner as well. All men are sinners, and God's calling to holiness. We are all with defilement, all of us. And since you're in Romans, just go to chapter 5 for 1 second. I want you to catch this, because I think even Christians often misconvey this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, notice this. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world." People blame God for sin. People say the devil made me do it. No. Sin entered into this world. The sin that you and I see, murder, immorality, all that takes place in this world. You see wars and you say, you know, you go blame the president. You go blame other people in other countries. Listen, it is man's sin operating is what you're looking at. Sin entered into the world through man, and that is why death. Look at verse 12 again. "Sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." Why? Because all sinned. So he's calling us to be holy, and we know that the scriptures say very clearly, all men are sinners. All men are defiled. All men come short of the glory of God. But you say, but I go to church. I pray every day. I read my Bible every day. Look, I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You're a sinner. You can't keep it. In fact, the Ten Commandments, since you're in Romans, go to Romans chapter 7 for 1 second. Go there, Romans chapter 7. Paul knew this struggle. And in Romans chapter 7, he said this, beginning in verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law," that is, you think of just the Ten Commandments to make it simple for our purposes. "Is the law sin? Is that the problem? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" That's pretty simple. I can stop there. If you look at it all the way through, you'll see that all of the sins, the Ten Commandments, all it did was expose our sin. It showed us what sin looks like. It showed us what coveting looks like. It showed us what having other false gods. So that by the time you come down to verse 13, look at it. "Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might show to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good." The law was good. It just points out how bad we are. And I won't turn there, but if we did turn to Galatians, you'd find out that the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, if you will, of the law, it was a teacher to bring us to Christ. It was to expose us to the reality that we are all sinners and we need Christ who has no sin. So, if that is true, Pastor Dan, and it is, that all men are sinners, how in the world can God call us to holiness, and why does he expect us? Isn't this unrealistic? Especially even for the Christian. Why call us to holiness and charge us? Peter, you're trying to encourage these people with all the trials they're facing, and you tell them, set their mind on the grace of God until Christ returns, and be holy, which they can't do. Well, why? Why are they to be holy? Let's go back to our text. First of all, it's impossible for those who don't know Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can try the best you can every day to do some of the things that I mentioned. Read your Bible, pray. Those things are good. Go to church. That's good. But you will not stop sinning. And you can't do anything about it yourself. But the first reason we are to be holy, you notice in verse 15, is our association with somebody. Look at verse 15. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves." It is our association. God is holy. Let me quote to you Isaiah 57. Some of you could probably quote it to me. But listen carefully. You can turn there if you want, but I will read it and you can listen up. Isaiah 57, listen to verse 15. It says this: "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high, and I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." His name is holy. In 1 Samuel 2:2, I won't turn there, it says, "There is none like the Lord, only He is holy." And He is the one we are associated with. We need to understand this. Listen carefully. This is God's character. This is God's nature. What? Holiness. We think God is like a robot who responds to us. When I get in trouble, He's got to bail me out. That's the world's thinking. Unfortunately, sometimes it's the Christian's thinking, that He's like a genie in a bottle. Or that, look at, some sin's okay, because we're all sinners anyway, and God will just tolerate it, and He can overlook things. Or we look at God as He's the person to blame. When anything goes wrong, I'm amazed as I watch the media, as I watch our society, as I watch myself. When anything goes wrong, who gets blamed? God. Why would God allow that child to die? Why would God allow that storm to hit? Why would God gets blamed for everything. And the whole world, and sometimes Christians, we don't understand that God's nature and character is holiness. Without defilement. God makes no mistakes. God does not do anything wrong at all. Never, ever. He is totally pure. He is totally without defilement in everything, listen, that He is, in everything that He does. You can't blame God for anything. God is perfectly holy. That, my friend, is why we need a Savior. We are sinners. And God, people think people can go up different ways up a mountain and finally get to God, and He's just supposed to accept us. No, it's wrong. God created us, and the reason there is suffering in this world, and the reason we have these things, and the reason there is death, is because of man's sinfulness, and that's why right at this moment we are not in the presence of God. Adam and Eve were cast out because of disobedience, and because they are sinners. And we all inherit that sin nature. So the first reason we are called to holiness, we need to understand, is because the one who called us, as we will see in just a moment, is holy. Perfectly holy. When you think of God, do you think of Him that way? When you have your devotional time, when you get involved at work, when you are involved in your family, when you are involved in your social activities, is it even in your conscious thinking that you belong to a holy God? If you and I did that, it would affect a lot of the actions that we take. Second part of it is not just because of the character of God, because He is the one who's called us to it. We were not holy or made holy because we were good. Believers. It's not because I'm special or you're special and God had to save us. He is the one who called us to holiness. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ took on sin. He became sin for us. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We need to understand this concept of holiness. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us, watch, with a holy calling. It is a holy God who with a holy calling called us to himself, not because we were without sin, but in the state of sin while an enemy of God. He loved us so much that he sacrificed his son so that we could be holy. Look, it explains it in verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And here it is again, grace. And that's what we're to set our minds on. The grace of God working. Don't you think it's effective in our holy walk to set our minds on the grace of God working? Yes. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but it was his own purpose and grace which was granted us, and it is only found here in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity. What a tremendous calling. We are called to be saints. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our calling. We are to be holy because of who we're associated with. Our God is holy. And he called us to holiness. We're in chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Just for a minute to anticipate what we're going to get to eventually. Verse 9. You are a what? Chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Now, Israel was called out by God. They are still a people of his own possession. But you as a believer in Jesus Christ need to understand that I have been chosen, that I am part of a royal priesthood, that I am part of a holy nation called the body of Christ, if you will. I am a people of God's own possession. I didn't purchase me. He purchased me. I belong to him. And I have been called to holiness, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of that. This is what he's going to talk about. Go to verse 21, same chapter. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. We're talking about that in chapter 1, leaving you an example that you had to follow his steps. Who? The one that's holy. Go to chapter 5, same book. Verse 10, quickly. We'll see it again later on in the book. In verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, is suffering real? Yes. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's working on us, but we have been called by God to a holy calling in a very practical way. Now, an unbeliever is still in sin, needs to be called out of that by God. And without Christ, you are basically living in sin, period. But now as believers, okay, we've been called, we've been changed. We have been given the righteousness of God, and he calls us to holiness. But as long as we are in this body, listen, as long as we are on this planet, we will fall short, even as believers. Won't we? We will sin. Paul understood that. We will sin, so how are we to live holy? That is still to be our goal. It is to live holy. Why? Because we are called to that. And if we haven't got this in our thinking, we will lose the battle every day, I guarantee it. We need to go into the battle every day with our mind fixed on the hope of the grace of God and our mind fixed on being holy because of the one we belong to. Verse 15. Okay, fine. Well, how do I do it? Obviously, the first one is given to us, and it's obedience. Verse 14. As obedient children. We are to obey. You say, I know that. Really? You know that for your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But for me? Well, let's look a little ahead of ourselves. Look at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges. Let me just stop right there, because we're not exegeting that passage yet. We call God our Father. And we have been able to do that rightly. Why? Because of what Christ has done. And if he's our Father, aren't we to obey him like we expect our children to obey us? The answer is yes. That's why he says in verse 14, as obedient children, you're now a child of God. You are to obey your father. Just like Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, tell the children to obey their parents in the Lord. We are to obey our parent, if you will, our father. According to John chapter 14, I'm going to save some time here. I'll give you some references. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. If we love him, what do? We obey his commandments. There's a start. You say, I'm called to holiness. Are you obeying God? John chapter 15, verse 10. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is the obedience of a child of God that shows that you want to honor God, that you love him, and that you are holy. What does that mean? That means that we need to obey the word of God, listen carefully, even when it doesn't make sense. When we read the word of God, you know, we quote all the time Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Did you ever think about that verse, those verses? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own. You don't understand. I look at the verse and how can I live holy when I'm a sinner? Obey the Lord. How? When he tells you to do something and it doesn't even make sense. Like what? We're going to see this in 1 Peter. When you have a boss that's over you, and that boss is cruel, and that boss is not godly, and you do your work as unto the Lord, when it doesn't seem to make sense to you or the world, you are obeying your Father, and you're doing what's right, even when you don't understand it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, just for a minute. Again, verses 18 and 19, just to give you a little picture of that. Look at it. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Let's be honest. Even as Christians, often we talk about our bosses and what we don't like and how foolish they are and what they've done wrong and how their judgments are always wrong. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Are you kidding me? That's practical. Why? Verse 19. For this finds favor. That's what he says. If for the sake of conscience toward God, why? Because I call God my Father, I am going to treat even that type of boss the way God would do it. It doesn't make sense, but that's what I'm to do. So it begins with obedience, and I can start with that. Am I obeying God? I'm called to holiness. Well, the way I am doing that is by obedience. Here's the second one, which is really, I think, the challenge to my heart. It's at the end of verse 15. Be holy yourselves also. Now watch this expression. In what? Help me. All manner of behavior, in all conduct, in all areas of our life. I am called to holiness, folks, listen, in all areas of my life, and so are you as a believer. This is the where we miss it. In what way, Pastor Dan? We think of sexuality only. I am to be sexually pure. Yes, you are, and yes, I am. And we stop there and think when God says, be holy, for I am holy, as long as I am sexually pure, I'm doing what God wants me to do and I'm holy. You haven't begun in what God's talking about. It is much more than that. He is saying in all of our behavior, we are to be holy. Do you remember the passage that I read out of Leviticus 19? I'm not going to turn back there. What did he say? That holiness, which this is quoted from, be ye holy for I am holy, he made it very practical. The way you judge your neighbor, the way you eat your sacrifice, the way you speak to one another, the concept of holding grudges against one another, you are not to do that because I am your God and I am holy. You cannot possibly be holy, folks, when you are despising the brethren. You cannot possibly be holy when you are stealing. You cannot possibly be holy when you are lying. You cannot possibly be holy when your motives are driven out of revenge. You cannot possibly be holy when your life is not reflecting God. Don't think you're holy just because you're sexually pure. That's what he's saying. You are called to holiness like your God is holy. Your God is holy in his judgments. Your God is holy in his motives. Your God is holy in his compassion. Your God is holy when he is angry, because it is rightly driven anger without sin. We are to be holy in every area of our life, in our judgments, in our thinking, in our motives. We are to be holy, listen, in all of our relationships, one with another. We are to be holy in the actions that we take each and every day. That's what this call to holiness is. That's what God is looking for. Let me share with you something in a general way that just happened yesterday twice to me. I was in a conversation with somebody yesterday. First, it was a younger person. And in the conversation with the younger person, the person was commenting on how another younger person had changed, because the younger person had kind of an attitude toward others that didn't really want to do too much with others, and it wasn't good. But the person was commenting on, in a very positive way, of how the person had changed and now was acting better toward other people, and that's good. And I had a conversation with that individual and said, that's good, but it usually changes as they get older, or something to that effect. And last night I had a conversation with an older person, older than me, that's really old, but older than me, seriously. And the person started to comment on the fact of a group of senior citizens, and they exemplified what I just talked about. They said that these senior citizens got together and said, we don't want this person in our group anymore. So we want you to separate from them, and you to that is ungodly. And that's what I said to the person. I said, isn't it interesting? We think young people are that way. We get older and become worse. Rather than being a person that could look at their life and say, you know, I'm near the end of my life right now. I might not want to treat other people that way. They were involved in gossip and behind the scenes things as a person in their 80s. Sad. And they think by going to church and by being sexually pure, they are holy. Not on your life. Not on your life. In case you think I'm wrong in my interpretation, that God is calling us to be holy in the way we think about the person next to us, in the way we think about our wives and husbands, in the way we think about our children, in the way we treat one another, in the way we do our jobs and all of that, let's see what he says. Let's just look at Peter for a moment. Go to chapter 2 again and look at verse 12 this time. Watch. See if this is not practical. What does it mean to be ye holy? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Let me stop right there. How is your behavior before the unsaved? How is my behavior before the unsaved? We are to keep a standard of excellence. It's the Christian's call. Why? Look at it. So that in the thing in which they slander you as an evildoer, they, because of your good works, that they observe, when they observe them, who do they give the glory to? God. Because why? You are obeying your Father. So that even among the Gentiles, when others slander, do you slander back? When others mistreat you, do you get back with revenge? Go to chapter 3, same book, 1 Peter. Is this practical? In the same way your wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I just had a wedding yesterday, and I will tell you, as long as God gives me breath and grace, you will hear it at every wedding I perform. I know this world absolutely hates submissiveness, but I always, when I talk about the wives, I get to submissiveness and I explain it, I believe, in a biblical way. But I will say that. Be submissive to your own husbands. Why? Watch this. So that even if they do not obey, even if they're disobedient, what? Watch what he says to the word of God. They're not doing what the Bible says, that they may be one. How? Without even a word. How? By the behavior of you. That is what you are called to. You say, I have a husband that does not obey the word of God. Then you win them over by you doing what is right. You don't win them over by browbeating. You don't win them over by getting someone after them. You win them over by your behavior. That is living holy. Verse 7. Husbands, you thought you were getting off it? No way. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, that's a reality. It's not that they're not a better person. It's not that they don't have personality. It's not that they don't have their own life before the Lord. It's nothing that got to do with equality. Our society does all of that to that verse. Since she is a woman, what does that mean? It means that she was designed as a helpmate. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let me ask you, husbands, how's your prayer life? You say, I don't even pray the way I could, the way I should. How's your relationship with your wife? This is practical stuff, folks. You say, I don't know, you know, I don't seem to be getting answer to prayers the way I should. How are you treating your wife? Are you loving her as Christ loved the church? Are you laying your life down for her? Is she more important than you? Are you putting her first? Are her interests, are her goals more important than yours? If they're not, you're not living a holy life, husband. And by the way, the daggers are cutting my heart right now. That's reality. We talk about being holy, and I'm sexually holy, so everything else is fine. And I can't even live with my husband the right way. I can't even live with my wife the right way. This is going to be practical stuff. Go to verse 16, same chapter. All of this is going to be brought out by Peter. Look at verse 16. Keep a good conscience to do the thing in which you are slandered. In which you're slandered. That's what he says. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And he's going to give Christ as the example. Didn't Christ get slandered? Didn't Christ get betrayed? And yet we're going to learn when we study in Peter, though he reviled not again. He committed himself to God, his Father. That's what we are called to in verses 13 to 16. He wants them to know right away, look, you ought to be encouraged in your trials, but you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to fix your thinking on the hope of God's grace working in your life. You say, I'm failing pretty badly, especially after you talk about these things, and I'm failing. So am I. But we fix our hope not on our ability to change, but on the grace of God till Christ returns, that what he began in me, he's going to finish. But I've got to let him finish. And I have a responsibility to obey what I read, to look at what he says, and it becomes very practical. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Folks, your normal Christian, and I say normal in today's society, I don't believe is living this way. I don't believe they're thinking about these things. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, look at verses 22. See if this is not practical stuff. He says in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay it aside. Lay aside that old self, which was corrupt according to the lust and deceit. And be renewed. Remember this last week? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and true holiness. And you don't think it's practical? Therefore, verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. Be angry, don't sin, verse 26. If you stole, don't steal any longer. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome words, and I personally believe if you look at that text in its exposition, you would find that the biggest failure with Christians is their mouth, our lips. We will destroy a reputation and destroy and make judgments on other people like that, and then say, I'm living holy for the Lord. No, we are not. Not when that's in our life. You know, people make light of things today. I won't spend the time, and I want you to understand the context of what I'm talking about. I am all for casualness. You should have seen that and observed that. But I think all too often we think God is just this casual guy that I can be buddy-buddy with. And we don't understand the holiness of God. Do you know the priest didn't dare walk in and serve God without the wrong garments on? They didn't dare take that sacrifice which was given to the Lord and dare not eat it the way God said so? You say that's Old Testament. Our God hasn't changed. We make idols in our own heart. We bring down the glory of God to the standards of our former thinking, or the standards of this world. And we fail to see God in his place. And that's where the last part of what I got just a couple of minutes to say. In verse 14, we're to be obedient. In verse 15, we're to be holy in all manner of life. Now the negative side, verse 14, we are not to be conformed to the former lust which were in your ignorance. Don't be conformed. And don't kid yourself. I will just give you the reference. In James chapter 1, verse 14, you know what it says? When you're tempted, don't blame God. Man is tempted when the lust in his heart. Lusts come from us. They don't come from Satan. They don't come from others. And they don't come from God. We ought to realize that we are not to be taken over by the former lusts. That is still part of what's in us, and it will want to drive us. What do you mean? Don't let you and I be shaped by the lust of our evil thoughts, by the uncontrolled desires for greed, position, envy, jealousy. Those are lusts of the former life. And we are not to allow that to control us. We are to set our mind for action and realize that battle is going to take place. And listen, if I give in to my lust, it'll happen very easy. I need to yield to the Spirit of God. One last passage. Pardon me, Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I got to get a drink. They did leave a water from yesterday. Thank you. Plus, you want me to get that so I can finish. Colossians chapter 3. I just want you to see this for your own reference, and you can read it later. How many times have you quoted this? Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your what? Mind on things that are what? Not on the earth, but are above. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. And then he becomes very practical. Look at verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. We got that one. Evil desire, greed, adultery. Verse 6. It is because of these things that the wrath of God comes down on the sons of disobedience. Why is that in the Christian's life? We understand the immorality, but why is the idolatry? Why is the evil desire? Why is the greed? You say, that's enough. No, go to verse 8. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie one to another. I think that's pretty practical. But we have to do what? We have been created in the image of God. Look at the end of verse 10. The beginning says, you put on the new self who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are not pure. We are not without blemish, even as believers. Yes, don't misunderstand me. Positionally, in Christ, we have no condemnation, praise God. And we've been called to holiness. But in our life, in the practical application, so often these other things come into our life, wrong thinking, wrong judgments, bad attitudes, to be very practical, improper relationships one with another, and we think we're living holy. We're not. What affects what we do? I'll end with this. Let me ask you this. Where are you spending your time? With whom are you spending your time? Are we with God's people? You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. And I thank God for that. My mother got saved before she died. I thank God for that for this reason. I didn't get up in a household that knew all the answers and that had all the Christianity that's going on in the world today. And when I got saved, and my wife got saved, we just couldn't get enough of being with Christians. We couldn't get enough about being a church. We couldn't get enough about reading the Word of God. We couldn't get enough about wanting to know more about spiritual things. Many Christians today want one service for a half hour and leave me alone. It's true. Where are you spending your time? What are you talking about? Listen, we have to live a life with jobs and be in contact, but are we living for Christ? We have to live in a society that's the way it is today. Technology changes, and we have to adjust to that. Nothing wrong with that. But ask yourself this. What am I spending my time thinking and talking about? I found it fascinating, and I think no Pastor Chris knows I'm going to use this in the right context. But I found it fascinating after he had an operation. He said there was a stretch of time. All he did was play video games all day long. Now, don't jump on Pastor Chris. It was a good point. And I learned that yesterday, and I was going to use it today, and I did. But the point is, he was occupied becoming better at the game. You know, there's more Christians that are better at video games than they are at knowing Scripture. They know more about sports than they do about God. You say, I don't get involved in sports. Know more about cars, their hobbies, their exercise, their diets, than they do about the things of God, because they're not spending the time with God. They're not spending the time with believers. And there are many of us who have our thinking that we think it's godly thinking, but it's been changed by the world's philosophy because all of our time is spent with them. And we don't recognize how it's changed us so that we're not walking holy, so that we're not thinking the way God would think, so that we're not obeying as we should as a spouse, so that we're not obeying as we should as a child, as a worker, as a neighbor. What is it that you are spending your time with and I am spending my time with? In summarization of those verses, fix your mind on the hope of the grace of God. He saved you by grace. God will continue to work his grace in all of our lives that have trusted in him until he comes back. But be holy in all manner of life. How? By preparing our mind every day. By having clear thinking. By yielding to the Spirit of God, even when it doesn't make sense. So that I can trust God rather than give in to my own lust, which is going to always be contrary to what God would have. That's what Peter's calling them to do. He's calling them to live that way in spite of sufferings. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the grace of God. Lord, we quote the verse of, "Be holy, for I am holy," often, and never apply it to the very practical workings in our daily life. I pray that you begin with me. Lord, our hearts are deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. I can fool my own heart in relationship to my spouse, my children, my job, the Gentiles, those around me, society. But Father, we cannot fool you. I pray by your grace that you'd work in each of us. Help us, Father, to be holy in all our conduct, in our thoughts, in our speech, in the way we treat one another. And help us to be a shining light in this world so that others will turn to you and desire to know the God that we know, and that you would get all the honor and glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.